Hi, and welcome to this week's installment of Professor Pastor Paul's Midweek Bible Festival. This week we're going to take a little bit of an excursion and leave the lectionary behind, and I'm going to address a passage that is of considerable interest to me. I hope it will be of some interest to you. It comes straight out of the Sermon on the Mount, that golden piece of teaching that Jesus delivers in the early books of Matthew. And the passage for today is Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. And you will recognize this. You've heard it many times. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Now, these words from the Sermon on the Mount seem very reassuring, and they are. Do not worry. Have no fear. They seem okay on their surface, but underneath, I think there are questions. I think I get what Jesus is driving at, and it's got something to do with abundance. Not abundance in the sense of prosperity and big houses and expensive watches and healthy investments. I actually think Jesus doesn't really care about those things at all. What I think Jesus is valuing here is faith, which to me means trust, that God will in fact give us what we need. What makes this hard, what makes this questionable, is that it seems manifestly not so. Take a look around, or at American history, or at world history, and you will soon see countless stories of people who did not get what they needed. And Jesus doesn't say, your brothers and sisters know what you need. He said, your heavenly Father knows what you need. So it seems to be on God here. Nor do I care for the overly spiritualized interpretation that says this is not about physical or material needs. This is about our immaterial, invisible souls. Now, it is surely about our souls, but if we are going to insist that our souls have nothing to do with the physical and material world in which we live every day, then I'm not sure Christianity is the right religion for us. This religion that says God became flesh and bone and lived among us, this religion grounded in a very good creation. The material is not opposed to the spiritual. Thomas Merton said that. The material is not opposed to the spiritual. And when Paul sets up the flesh in opposition to the spirit, as he does, he is not talking about material reality that we live in versus some meta-dimensional alternate universe. He is contrasting a spiritual emptiness that idolizes the self and the ego with a spiritual fullness that is charged with trust in God and ultimately lacking in fear. So this puts us right back into the problem. And the problem is what a Jesus who tells us to not worry about what we will eat or wear, a Jesus that beyond this tells us that our Heavenly Father will give us what we need in the face of thousands of years and millions of lives telling us the opposite. I will not use any particular story to make this point. I think that Germany in the early 20th century is a good enough example, as is, for that matter, present day America. People all over the world are openly and obviously not getting what they need. Maybe they need more faith. Maybe if they just believed Jesus' words, then their lives would improve and they would stop being denied basic needs or killed by the powers and principalities of this world. I'm not buying that one either. Okay, so I'll settle down a little bit and do as Jesus asked. Something I do quite a lot, actually. I'll consider the birds. Last week, I went to Clyde Shepherd Nature Preserve and spent 3 hours walking and looking. I went too late, really, and the birds were not active. The migrants had settled down for the day. I did see a number of the regulars and also a huge mess of goldfinches, and I confirmed what I had come to suspect, which is that the red-eyed vireos are back. But overall, the preserve was very quiet. The pond, the creek, the woods, the marsh, not much was moving, not much foraging, not much singing. But I made a new birder friend. His name is David, near the Owl Box, right behind the Subaru dealer between North DeKalb Mall and QT. Did you know there's an Owl Box behind that Subaru dealer? And a lovely path. David and I chatted a while about the quiet day and how neither of us had been very successful with migrants. Then we parted ways. On the way out, I took a back loop to maintain social distance from a small group of slow walkers, and I ran into David again, just 10 minutes after meeting him. I saw him from 100 yards away. He was on the side of the path with his head thrown back and his binoculars fixed to his face, completely motionless. The closer I got to him, the more certain I became that he had something good in his binoculars because he kept on not moving. He was utterly still for minutes, it seemed. I quietly sidled up beside him, maintaining CDC-approved social distance, of course, and stood still without saying anything. I noticed he was looking at the crown of a tall poplar on the other side of the creek, so I pointed my binoculars in that direction and found nothing but poplar leaves and poplar branches and poplar flowers. After a minute of this, I asked him in a very low voice, "What do you see?" "Scarlet tanager," he said, "male." Now, this is pretty exciting news for someone like me and him, because these birds are mind-blowingly brilliant and pretty uncommon around here, too. When they are here, which is really only for a week or two during migration, they like to hang out in the tops of super tall trees, just like the poplar. The male scarlet tanager in late April is a brilliant crimson bird, the blazing red offset by its ink black wings and tail. Truly a lovely, breathtaking sight. Except I didn't see it. As soon as John put his binoculars down to talk to me, the bird flew. I felt terrible. Not too far, but it was gone for about 10 minutes while we broke our necks looking for it. Poplars are very tall trees. And by the way, he turns out he had found that poplar by accident. He was just scanning the branches randomly, which never has worked for me for any reason. He was just scanning the tops of the poplars just on random, and there it was. I lost my place, but we're back now. We broke our necks looking for it for 10 minutes. Then, after 10 minutes of breaking our necks, there it was in all of its incandescence, a glorious blinding sight. This bird makes the male cardinal, the red birds we have around here, look absolutely dull. I was overjoyed, happy, and smiling. So was David. It was a great moment and a brand new friendship, and I know I'll see him again and we'll smile and we'll laugh about it. Now, after the tanager flew for good, I did what I normally do. I came home, added the bird to my 2020 list, and cracked open my books and my computer and did some research on it. And I discovered that the life of a scarlet tanager is difficult. Number one, one of the main things, is there's a bird called the gray catbird. The brown-headed catbird. It's actually quite late, friends. Give me a break. Let me rewind it. I'll tell you why the scarlet tanager's life is hard. It starts with the brown-headed cowbird. It's a brood parasite. The cowbird lays its eggs in tanager nests, and the tanager babies suffer for it. The female cowbird drops the eggs and disappears. Sometimes the tanagers abandon all their babies when this happens. Sometimes the baby cowbird gets food at the expense of the tanager babies. It's trouble for the tanagers. Some birds have evolved strategies to deal with this cowbird parasitism, but scarlet tanagers are helpless victims to brood parasitism and brown-headed cowbirds. Related to this, their numbers are declining in some areas due to severe habitat fragmentation. Tanagers need large expanses of woods. Exposure and starvation can occasionally kill tanagers, especially when exceptionally cold or wet weather hits eastern North America. They often die from collisions with man-made objects, including TV and radio towers, buildings, and cars. Beyond failure due to brown-headed cowbirds, bird-on-bird predation is the primary direct cause of tanager nesting failures. In one study, 75% of tanager nests were preyed upon. These predators include blue jays, grackles, and crows, also raptors, including hawks, falcons, and owls, hunt and kill scarlet tanagers of all ages, birds killing birds. So when I consider the birds, I find that life is hard for them, even the most beautiful. It is easy to take Jesus' words and romanticize nature to see it through rose-tinted glasses, but I don't think that's what Jesus intended. I think he meant that all creatures suffer, all creatures pass, and that God sees us and knows us and loves us in our suffering. Speaking of suffering, it really is something that these words, "Do not worry about your life," came from the mouth of a man who did nothing but love and was killed for it. This life is beautiful and is not less so for its difficulty. Beauty is not a pretty word, it is a strong word. And maybe in the kingdom of God, all beautiful things will be reconciled, even the birds. I don't mean to exhaust Jesus' words, to sew them up too nicely, or to speak glibly about things that are too deep for words. But maybe what Jesus means is that when viewed from a perspective of trust, that is faith, when viewed from the perspective of trust, the world is transformed. It is transformed from a world of fear and competition and scarcity to a world of courage and surprising beauty and great abundance. When we trust, what we need changes. The tanager lives its life on the edge of a cliff. It's the same cliff that we live on. Death is always present to it. Death is always present to us, and always close. Suffering is real, and life is short. But when we give in to fear and insecurity and grasping, we reduce life and amplify death. When we give in to fear and insecurity and grasping, and need and ego, we reduce life and we amplify death. When we find the courage to love and to trust and let go, we reduce death and amplify life. That's what faith does. And when that happens, we can finally see life for the surprising and beautiful and incandescent gift. that it is just like that.